Go ahead and grab a Bible and open it to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21 is our goal for this morning. Some really good stuff to learn as we pick through this and learn about the good shepherd and actually zoom in on who the shepherd is and try to understand the goodness of Jesus Christ. But let's pray. Then we'll read those verses, and we'll talk through them here this morning. Father God, we come before you this morning just grateful and thankful, ready to serve you and love you and worship you this morning through the breaking down of your text. God, what a gift you have given us in Scripture that reveals so clearly your nature and your character. And oh, I pray that you would just bestow within us a hunger for more of you. And God, today as we go to a text that is probably nothing new for many of us, I just pray that what we would desire is to know you so well. So God, as we look at Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, help us to see how wonderful it is that he saved us, that he loves us, that he holds us, that he unites us, just the amazing God that you are. God, give us a fresh desire to honor and worship you through the studying of your word and the text that you've revealed. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, it says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep. He flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division amongst them, the Jews, because of the sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? An amazing text for today that absolutely flows out of last week's message, right? The setup of the good shepherd and the sheep and the sheepfold, which ultimately flows out of chapter 9, as we talked about last week. Really, the context for this is what happened throughout all of chapter 9. We haven't switched settings. We haven't changed time frame. He's still speaking to the same people that he was speaking to throughout chapter 9 as he heals the blind man. So let me quickly catch you up so that you can understand this message for today that we are trying to cover. Christ, in chapter 9, sees the man who's blind, and he's been blind his entire life. Right? The man doesn't see Christ, can't see anything. Christ sees the man. He heals him, restores his eyesight, and Jesus goes about on his way. Now, the man who has restored eyesight is found by his neighbors. They're amazed that he has eyesight, and they want to know how he can see all of a sudden. So he tells them. They don't get a satisfying answer, so they bring him to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And when they bring the healed blind man to the Pharisees want the man to say that Jesus is a sinner. And he won't do that. He says, I don't know about that. I can't comment on that. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. And you see, the Pharisees want to use the man to push their agenda, but the man won't get on board. And so because of that, because the man doesn't get on board with them, they end up throwing him out of the synagogue. They kick him out. They have no regard for the man. They don't care about the man. Their hearts are not sympathetic to him. Their hearts are not joyful that his eyesight has been restored. They could care less about that individual. Now, after he gets thrown out of the temple, Jesus hears about it, and Jesus seeks out and finds the man and begins to talk to him about his need for the Messiah. And he says, I want to know who the Messiah is. Tell me. And Jesus says, it is I, right? The one who speaks to you is the Messiah. And it says the man believes. That leads us to chapter 10, where Jesus begins to tell this story, or he's giving us an illustration, a teaching that you can visualize in your brain that represents what he's talking about. And so he talks of a sheepfold, right? A big sheep pen, a communal pen where all the shepherds would put their sheep at night. And that sheepfold has one door. And who's allowed access through the door? The shepherd. The shepherd comes to the door to get the sheep. But the thieves and the robbers have no concern for the sheep. They don't care about the sheep. They want to use the sheep. They sneak in over the wall. They climb it. They jump down in. They slaughter the sheep and throw them back out. They're just using the sheep for their benefit, right? We talked about that. That's the setup to this whole passage. Coming out of chapter 9, he's saying these Pharisees, these false teachers, they don't care about the sheep. They just use them, but the good shepherd loves the sheep. Now, following all that setup, we get to the text that we talked about, or that we already read previously today. And it starts in verse 11 with Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. So he's claiming to be different than these Pharisees. Right in the presence of this, you see their lack of concern for the people. And Jesus comes in and he says, I'm not like that. I'm the good shepherd. I have access, right? I'm allowed in. I don't use the sheep. I care about the sheep. So as we've already picked that apart in the setup last week, what I want to do today and what the text does for us is in verses 11 through 21, we really just zoom in now on that shepherd. We're going to focus on the shepherd and talk about who Jesus Christ really is. And so from these verses, we get 5 points that help us understand Jesus Christ, our shepherd. And there's really nothing, this isn't going to be new for a lot of you. Many of you in this room have been Christians for longer than I have, so you have an understanding of who Jesus is, and you know him as this good shepherd, and you marvel in these facts, but let's do just that today. For those of you that are Christians, as we talk through this and we look at Jesus Christ and we zoom in on who the shepherd is, marvel in it. It doesn't get old. You should love talking about your Savior and focusing on your Savior and better understanding your Savior. But those of you in this room that are not Christians, open your ears. Pay attention, because we're going to look at 5 facts about this shepherd who is Jesus Christ that calls the sheep. And the most important decision you will ever make is what you do with him. So I really want you to hear it. 5 points. Number one, let's go straight down through. Let me rephrase. We're going to jump a little bit out of order today. I don't normally do this, but I think the text kind of forces us to in order to get these 5 points more clearly, because point number one, which is the most important point, will continue to be reiterated through the text. So instead of reiterating it as we go through the whole text, I'll just put all those verses together. So you'll see, it'll be in order, but a little wee bit out of order here at the beginning. Point number one, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this is why I say it's a little bit out of order. Verses 11, verses 15, and verses 17 and 18. are all talking about him laying his life down for the sheep, giving up his life for the sheep, dying so that the sheep can live. That's the idea behind it. And so let's slowly pick that apart and see if we can learn it. Verse 9, very important verse. I told you this last week, but this is really what gives us a lot of context to this and helping us understand what we're talking about. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. We're talking about salvation. This is salvation discussion. These are verses on someone being saved or not saved, having eternal life or not having life, because all we like sheep have gone astray, and up to us, we're all doomed unless somebody comes in and saves us. So 9, he opens it up very clearly. He doesn't want us to miss it. Anyone who enters by me will be saved. Salvation is what we're talking about. Now we come into verse 11 and he says, I am the good shepherd. And number one, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's start with that first phrase. I am the good shepherd. You guys know this. We've talked about this before. I am equals God. This is the name for God throughout the Old Testament. This is as high as it gets in terms of wording that you could use to establish yourself as God, right? When Moses is talking to a burning bush, who's he talking to? I am, right? That's what he says. Throughout the Old Testament, God reveals himself as I am. And so here Jesus steps onto the scene and he begins to use the same exact language and reveal himself to be God. People say Jesus never claimed to be God. That's because they do not understand the Bible and they do not understand the words that Jesus uses. He says, I am, which is the title for God. Now, Jesus uses that over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. I want you to understand that. It is a lot. It's like 40-some times that I am comes out of the mouth of Jesus as you track through this. But 7 of those times throughout the book of John, there are 7 times where Jesus very specifically says, I am, and then adds to that statement some analogy that points to his saving work on the cross. That's the idea behind it, right? And so here, this is one of them, right here in John chapter 10, verse 11, where he says, I am the good shepherd. He's the saving God. I am God, and I am God who saves. I'm the good shepherd. This is the fourth one that we're covering, right? Because we heard him say that I am the bread. We heard him say, I am living water. We heard him say, I am the door last week. And now he comes and he says, I am the good shepherd. So understand, it's a deity claim. And this is a powerful deity claim too, by the way, because remember, we looked at how the Old Testament, last week we went to Ezekiel and we broke down how clearly the Old Testament points to the Messiah as a shepherd, right? Or think about Psalm 23, the one we all know. The Lord is my shepherd. And so there's this focus on the Messiah and how he'll have a shepherd-like quality. In fact, he is a shepherd. And so here comes Jesus and he says, I am the good shepherd. But a couple words I just want you to focus on. First, we'll start with that middle one. I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say that I am a good shepherd. He doesn't say I'm one of many good shepherds that you can, you know, follow and that will call you out and that will lead you and that will gain you access into the presence of God or that can lead you into heaven, because there's not many shepherds that can lead you into heaven. There are not many different places that can get you to the presence of God. There's only one access to God the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. So he says, I am the good shepherd, the only one. This sets Jesus Christ apart from all others. And listen, in a day and in a society where it is really easy to go find teaching that'll tell you all pathways lead to God, Or listen, Jesus, yeah, sure, I'm fine with Jesus. He's one of the ways to God, but all the other ways end up getting you there as well. That is false teaching. Jesus didn't say there's multiple. Last week, he said, I'm the door, right? We're looking at a sheepfold, and a sheepfold only has one door. There's only one access point. And Jesus said, that's me. I'm the only access point. Now he comes and he says, I am the good shepherd. So you got to get it. Jesus Christ himself was very narrow. No other way. No other option. You don't get to make it up. You don't get to pick one that sounds good to you. The reality is it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. Any other pathway leads to eternal destruction. He's the shepherd. And that's an amazing statement. The good shepherd. Remember, Jesus is talking to Jewish people here. And if you look at the history of the Jewish people, there's some pretty good shepherds throughout their history. I was kind of doing some study on it this week and going back and looking. Do you know that Abraham was a shepherd? He led sheep. You know Moses was a shepherd? That's what he did as he wandered out in the wilderness. Right? He kills the Egyptian man, and then he goes out into the wilderness, and he ends up shepherding for many years, leading sheep. In fact, that's what he's doing whenever he runs into a burning bush and he enters the presence of God. He's up there with sheep. Or how about David, King David, the man after God's own heart, the shepherd in Israel's history? If you want to talk about good shepherds, that's who they would think of. They would have thought of King David. And what a cool story, right? You remember when Samuel goes to establish, hey, there's a new king. And he goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse brings all of his sons out except for one, David. And where was David? Out in the field, shepherding the sheep. I mean, their history is filled with some important shepherds that had important roles. And here Jesus comes and he says, I am the good shepherd. So I want you to get that. I mean, in other words, I, Jesus Christ, am greater than Abraham, and greater than Moses, and greater than David, and greater than every shepherd in your history. As you go down through that and you look at how some of them were really, really good characters who were shepherds, but they're not the shepherd. They can't save you. They can't lead you to eternity. They can't bring you into eternal pastures. The good shepherd. It's really an amazing statement for sure. But look what he does. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm the good shepherd, and then move on. He qualifies his statement instantly. Look how he does it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You say, what makes you such a good shepherd? What makes you the good shepherd? Well, I give my life for the sheep. The real shepherd loves his sheep. He loves his sheep so much that he dies for them, that he self-sacrificingly gives himself up for them, that he'll lose his own life in order to protect the sheep. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. By this we know love. He laid down his life. And what's he say here? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How do we know what love is? He lays down his life. And so what he's saying is, I love my sheep. I love my sheep so much I'll die for them. I'll give my life. The good shepherd is self-sacrificing. Now remember your context. He's talking to Pharisees, calling them users of the sheep, not lovers of the sheep. And then he says, I'm the good shepherd. I don't kill the sheep. I'll die for the sheep. The good shepherd is self-sacrificing. And isn't that the gospel? I mean, those of you that know the story know this is exactly what happens. And this is exactly how it plays out. In less than 6 months from now, Jesus will go to the cross and he'll shed his blood to save these sheep that he's talking about. He will die so that you and I might find life, so that people can be redeemed, that people can enter into the presence of God, that people can be called out of their darkness and out of the pastures that they're in of false teaching and false belief, and they can be called in to the presence of Almighty God through the death of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for the sheep. He self-sacrificingly dies as a substitute for us, and at Calvary, he purchases the life of his sheep, atoning for the sins of his people. I love it. That means the good shepherd, right? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is the substitutionary lamb. He is the sheep that dies in your place. Willingly, too. He willingly shed his blood to save sinners like you and me. In verse 15, he says it again. Look at verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I'm a good shepherd. I willingly give my life to them. Look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. We're getting theological, but this is pretty exciting. Jesus comes in and he says, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep, right? I lay down my life for the sheep. And adding to that now, he says, my Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep, right? I lay my life down and I take it back up again. And then in 18, he explains how this is what he was supposed to do, right? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it. This command I received from my Father. So why is Jesus laying his life down? Because that's the plan. This is the plan that was set in motion in eternity past, right? That God would save his people through the death of Jesus Christ, through the death of the Son. God, who is the Father, Son, and the Spirit, made a plan that the Son would be obedient to the plan and die because that's the Father's will. And what Jesus says right here is obedience. Listen to how he's explaining obedience. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I mean, the Bible's clear from our side of things. If we love God, we will obey God. That's what it says. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commands and keeps them loves me. That's what the Bible says. So if we love God, we will obey God. Does Jesus love God? Yes, he obeys God. And so right here, he begins to explain that this love that he has between him and the Father is an obedient one. It's one that they fulfill the plan that's set in place. And Jesus does the will of his Father. And he says it, the Father loves me because of my obedience. And because I am giving my life on the cross, I will rise from the grave. I mean, the Bible's clear on this when we study the whole thing. What does Philippians 2:8, it says? He became obedient to the point of death, right? Even death on the cross. Obedient. It's weird to think about Jesus as obedient, but he had to be. God became obedient to the plan of God. God the Son obeyed the will of God the Father in coming and dying on the cross for your sins. You want a really good picture of it? How about Jesus Christ in Matthew 24? When he goes to the garden before the cross and he prays a prayer, and he says, listen, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass from me. And then what's he say? Not my will, but your will be done, God. I'm here to do your will. I'm here to be obedient to you. So Christ obeyed the Father's plan of salvation, and he obeyed it willingly. That's what verse 18 is adding in. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. No one took Jesus' life. He gave his life, and then he raised it up from the grave. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. He's obedient to the Father's plan willingly for the joy that is set before him. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He loves the Father, and he loves the sheep. So he's obedient to the Father, and he saves the sheep. He's the self-sacrificing good shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. Marvel in the cross. Never get tired of hearing about what your Savior did on the cross. When you think of yourself as a sheep, and you think about how pathetic you are, and how useless you are when it comes to saving yourself, you have to marvel at the fact that your shepherd died for you. What an incredible gift. Number one, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Number two, and this just adds to how good this is, but number two, the good shepherd is not like the hired hands. And you already see that, right? We already emphasized it because he lays his life down for the sheep instead of using the sheep. But Jesus really wants us to see that, and we need to see it. The good shepherd is unlike false teachers, is unlike the false leaders. He's unlike the hired hands that come and don't care about the sheep. Look at verse 12 and 13 because this is where that's laid out. It says, but, right, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. You see, the good shepherd that is self-sacrificing for the sheep is different than the hired hand who is only in it for the paycheck. I mean, if we go back to our illustration of the sheepfold, this is really easy to see. You guys, this makes sense to you. You got a sheepfold, and that sheepfold has one door, and all the shepherds who love and care for and lead their sheep all day long and protect their sheep, it's time for them to get some sleep. So they bring the sheep back to the sheepfold, they go get some sleep, and there's one hired hand who protects the gate. The shepherds love the sheep. The shepherds need the sheep. That's their livelihood. So they're going to do everything they can to keep the sheep alive. The hired hand doesn't care about the sheep. He doesn't even know any of the sheep. His job, watch the door, don't let anything in. So when a giant wolf comes and is ready to get in, right? When it's like, hey, I can either try to protect these sheep, get seriously hurt, and make my, what, $5 an hour? You know what I mean? Or I can bail and keep my life. It's a pretty easy decision if you're the hired hand. He doesn't care about the sheep. He's in it for the paycheck. But the shepherd's not in it for the paycheck. He cares about the sheep. That's what he's painting here. That's the picture. I was trying to figure out how to give you a good illustration on this, and it's probably not a good illustration. But the one that I came up with was when I was a teenager, I got a job at CC's Pizza here in Butler, Pennsylvania. And if anybody remembers CC's Pizza, it was cheap and it was all-you-can-eat pizza. What's not to love? And so I got a job washing dishes is where I started. And after I washed dishes for a while, they bumped me up to the guy who's like in charge of the buffet, right? And that, usually they gave that job to the girls, but with my charming personality and my ridiculous good looks, they moved me out front, right? So that I could stock the buffet and get the pizzas out of the oven. That was a joke. So during at lunchtime, whenever the lunch rush would come in, the cook would be throwing pizzas in the oven like crazy, and they come out through a conveyor belt and they roll off the other side. And my job was to make sure that the buffet was always stocked. If a pizza got down to where there was only two slices of that type of pizza left, I had to make sure a fresh one was pulled up. And, you know, you're always rotating and just keeping that buffet looking really good so that people can grab all the pizza they want. Well, in the lunch rush and pizza's going like crazy and pizzas are coming out of the oven like crazy, you got to move quick and get them off of the oven and onto the buffet. And there were multiple times, this happened a lot, where I would get behind, or I'd be talking to somebody, or I'd be doing something else, and pizzas were coming out of the oven, and if you don't grab them, they're going to fall on the ground. And I can remember, like, I had enough time to look at this and process the situation and say, I have time to grab that pizza, but I don't have time to put protective gear on before I grab that pizza. So I can either save the pizza and burn my hand, or let the pizza fall on the ground. And for, I don't know, I can't remember, I think minimum wage was like $7.15 an hour. And so for $7.15 an hour, what do you think I did? I let the pizza fall on the ground every single time. I'm not burning my whole hand for $7.15 an hour. And that's exactly what Jesus is explaining here. I know that's a silly analogy to try to help you understand it, but that's the point. Jesus says the hired hand doesn't care about the sheep. He's only in it for the paycheck. So he's not going to let the wolf maul him in order to protect the sheep. He just wants to get home to his family. The shepherd's livelihood is in the sheep, and he'll do anything he can to protect them. That's Jesus' point. I am nothing like the hired hand. The hired hand doesn't care about the sheep. I'm not like that. I do care about the sheep. The hired hand would let the sheep get destroyed by the wolf. The shepherd will fight the wolf to death to protect the sheep. You got to see that difference, because that's your Savior. That's what he wants you to grasp from this. Think about what this is coming from in chapter 9, which we already explained. When Jesus heals the blind man and the Pharisees just could care less about him. I was thinking through it. I mean, chapter 5, Jesus healed the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. Pharisees could have cared less about the man, right? They were mad that he was healed on Sabbath day. Chapter 8, they bring the woman caught in adultery before Jesus, and they have stones in their hand. They want to kill her. They could care less about her. Chapter 9, here we are with the blind man. They could care less about the blind man. In fact, they throw him out of the temple. As you go through the book of John, you see how much they do not care about the people over and over and over and over again. And so Jesus is emphasizing that the good shepherd is nothing like these false teachers and these Pharisees in Israel. The picture that you have of what a teacher is, the good shepherd is nothing like that. Ignore that. Now let's zoom in on the sheep for a second, because there's a really important picture that you got to see from them. Last week, as we did the setup from this, we talked about robbers, right? Thieves and robbers. And now we add hired hands and wolves when you read the rest of this. And so, you know, you got thieves and robbers. They climb the wall and they kill the sheep. You got hired hands who flee when the real danger comes. You have wolves who scatter the sheep. That's what it says in this text. And what we're learning is that sheep are victims. They're helpless. Apart from the shepherd, the sheep is doomed. Whether it be a wolf, whether it be a hired hand who abandons, whether it be a thief who climbs in and kills them, they're doomed. They need a shepherd if they're going to be protected. Only the good shepherd can save the sheep. And I want you to understand that statement. Only. only the good... I'm done talking. This isn't an analogy anymore. This is reality. Only the good shepherd can save the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Outside of that, everything destroys you. And somebody says, no, listen. You say, it doesn't sound like they're calling me into anything bad. It doesn't sound like, I don't see how what they're doing is harmful to my life. But if they're pointing you away from Jesus Christ, you are doomed. That is spiritual destruction. That makes you a victim who's been preyed upon, and you're headed for eternal hell. Anything that is not Jesus Christ destroys the human being. Anything apart from, anything that leads you away from, Jesus is the only thing that saves. You don't want destruction. Number one, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Number two, the good shepherd is not like the hired hands. Number three, the good shepherd knows his sheep. This is verses 14 and 15, and this is incredible. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What does it mean that Jesus knows his sheep? I mean, I've been chewing on this all week, and I've been chewing on this for 10 years now as I've been a serious Christian and studying the Bible. But in at the very least, back up with me to verse 3, John chapter 10, verse 3. To him, right, the good shepherd, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, I believe the Bible, all of it. And when it's confusing, I believe the Bible, because it's God who said it. And so what does it mean when it says that he knows his sheep? Well, we for sure know from verse 3 that he knows their names. He knows them by name. He calls his sheep by name because he knows them. But it's so much deeper than that. Verses 14 and 15 of today's text make this incredible. And what verses 14 and 15 actually do is they draw a similarity between the way Jesus knows his sheep and the way Jesus knows the Father. Look at it. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own, as the Father knows me. Even so, I know the Father. So what he says is, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, like I know my Father, and my Father knows me. I have a connection to God the Father. And in that same way, I have a connection to my sheep, who I know their names and call to them. Now I want you to think about how Jesus and the Father have a relationship. I mean, what has he said throughout the book of John? I and the Father are one. I come from him. I do his will. I'm obedient to him. I only do what he wants me to do. I only say what he wants me to say. I only go where he wants me to go. I know what he wants. I know what he's after. I'm in this with him. There's an intimate, loving, deeply connected relationship here. Jesus and the Father are connected, so deeply intertwined in that connection. It's a heavenly connection. And he says in the same way, I know my sheep. Jesus has a deep, connected, loving relationship with those that are his own. You say, this is confusing. It is. I mean, when the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, that he knew who his own were and he saved them. I mean, this is confusing stuff. But there's a deeply connected relationship between his own sheep and him, just like between the Father and him. That's why Paul said it like this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Where did Paul say that? What was that flowing out of? As he talks about marriage and what marriage is between a man and a wife, there's a deeply connected relationship. There's an intimate relationship of knowledge, of knowing one another. That's a really important word that I wasn't planning on getting into, but the word know in the Bible is very specific as you go through it. Adam took Eve and they knew each other, right? You see that all through there. It's a very intimate word. That's exactly what it says here. It's the same exact word. I know my sheep. There's a connection between Jesus Christ and his sheep. It's the great mystery that I speak of concerning Christ and his church. I mean, you want the alternative? Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. He'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So he comes and he dies for his sheep, unlike the hired hand, because he knows his sheep and loves them. He knows who they are. And he has an intimate relationship between himself and his people. And this is a long conversation, but there's different levels of love. You understand that? I haven't been the pastor of North Street for very long, but I love North Street, and I love the people of North Street. But I promise you, I love all of you very differently than I love Deanna. I promise you that I have an intimate, connected, personal relationship with her that I don't have with any of you. And I'm gonna honor her and protect her and care for her more than you. And it's the same way. He's saying, I know my sheep and I love my sheep and I care for my sheep. I know them. That's that word know. Let's keep going. Because even though it's hard, you got to believe it by faith. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is not like the hired hands. The good shepherd knows his sheep. Number four, the good shepherd unifies the sheep. Oh, this is incredible. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Remember last week I told you this analogy of the sheepfold is talking about Israel. Right? The sheepfold represents Israel, and Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, comes in and calls those that are his out of Judaism to follow him. And he says these Pharisees, these scribes, these false teachers in Israel, they're the thieves and the robbers that climb the gate, but I'm the good shepherd, and I call them out of Judaism and into real life Christianity. Well, here Jesus comes and he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And you see, Jesus, we talk about this a lot through this book, but Jesus didn't come just to save Jewish people. He came to save people from all nations, all different people groups from all different places. He came and died for the world. That's what the Bible says. And when it says that he gave his life to the world, it's just like every village in Judea had its own sheepfold. And I'm oversimplifying this to try to help you understand it, but just like every village in Judea had its own sheepfold, every different culture and race and place is a sheepfold. And Christ came to save the world, not just sheep from out of Judaism, but sheep from out of all these different sheepfolds and pull them from all the different places. It's incredible. I mean, think about it. Jesus is talking to Jews who hate Gentiles. They can't stand the Gentiles. They have no good thoughts for them. And Jesus says, I'm going to save them too. Look at verse 16. It strengthens it. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, which, by the way, I have. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they'll hear my voice. He does all the work. He gets all the credit. I have sheep of other folds. I will bring them and unify everybody into one fold. I'm going to do the work for them. The sheep are saved. The sheep from the fold over here are saved the same way the sheep are from over here and over here and over here. All the sheep are saved by hearing the word of the Savior. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we break down text word for word and cover all of them. Let's give them the word of Jesus Christ, because the word of Jesus Christ is what calls dead sinners out of their deadness. The word of Jesus Christ is what allows people to see how lost they are and wake up to the fact that they need the good shepherd. It goes with verse 3. He calls the sheep by name and the sheep follow. This is why Christ told the apostles to go and preach the gospel to all nations, right? In other words, other folds. Go preach the gospel to all, throughout all the sheepfolds, so that the sheep can hear and the sheep can come. Go call and tell the people everywhere. And there will be one flock and one shepherd, is what it says. Pulling from every different area and every different sheepfold, Jesus Christ makes one flock. And if we fast forward throughout history, we know this one flock as the church. The true church. True believers. He's pulled them from every different background. I mean, even just in this room this morning, you'd be amazed at the different backgrounds between people and where they come from and the places and the people groups. And we're all here together today serving the same God with the same goal of glorifying Him. One church. And I mean, we said this when we went through Ephesians 4, but the unity of the church is unlike anything else. Anything else. It does not make sense. How does it work? How can you pull people who are so different and they come together and they get along and they enjoy each other's company and they worship together and they have the same united common goals and they're after the same stuff? That's the church. No matter your background, our goals are now the same. Look at John chapter 11 with me. Jump ahead to verse 51. I want to show you this. I'll actually start in verse 49. It says, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish?' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." You see that? That's what we're talking about. He didn't die just for Jews. He died to bring together from everywhere his. into one sheepfold. And this is why Galatians chapter 3 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ. In other words, it's saying in the church, everybody's identity is the same. I'm a sinner saved by Jesus Christ. I'm nothing who was saved by the Good Shepherd. And that's your story and my story and everybody here's story if you are a believer. That's why there is absolutely no room for racism in the church. None whatsoever. Lastly, number 5, the Good Shepherd divides his sheep from the world. Look at verses 19, 20, and 21. It says, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Once again, all through the book of John, what is dividing people? What are people putting their belief in or rejecting? The sayings of Jesus. Look what it says. There were division amongst the Jews because of these sayings. Many of them said, he has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? And I told you, this was started by the Pharisees who started saying, hey, Jesus has a demon. Jesus is demon-possessed. And this becomes their anthem throughout the text up and leading until the cross when they crucify him. And it's catching on. Other people are saying it now too. But 21, others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. And they point back to his works. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It's such a clear division between those who belong to Jesus and those who don't. This is what our shepherd does, right? He calls the sheep and the sheep come to him, and it's clear. You're for him or you're against him. This is why it's so frustrating when there's people that call themselves Christians, but their lifestyle is one that so clearly says that they're not. This is why we want to be a church that is filled with people that don't just claim it, but live it. That don't just identify with Christ, but walk with Christ. Just like Christ loved the Father and was obedient to the Father, we as the sheep need to love the Son and be obedient to the Son. And if you're not willing to do that, then stop calling yourself a Christian. Because the division is clear. You live for him or you don't. Siding with Jesus sets you apart from the world. And listen, responding to Jesus Christ's call, man, it can leave you with some earthly consequences. You think anybody's ever been rejected by their family because they've accepted Jesus? You think anybody's son or daughter has stopped talking to them because all they talk about now is Jesus? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus made that pretty clear, right? I divide. Let me read it to you just very quickly. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 is where we find this. Jesus says this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. See, Jesus takes the priority. The good shepherd, he's got to become what you live for. If you're not willing to be obedient, you're not worthy of him. If you don't put him above your kids, above your parents, above your wife, above your husband, above your anything, right? He's above it all. If you're not willing to do that, you're not worthy. And guess what? Everybody might not love you for that. But you're not looking for everyone's love. You're responding to the call of the Good Shepherd. I promise you, responding to his call is not going to win you a popularity contest. But you do get the shepherd. And listen, as a sheep, the most popular sheep still gets eaten by the wolf. But the sheep that's standing under the shepherd, well, he does okay. When you side with Jesus, you get Jesus, and there's nothing else you need. Nothing better than that. So as we zoom in today and we focus on that good shepherd, right? The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The good shepherd is different than the hired hand. He actually cares about the sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. I mean, he has an intimate, knowing relationship with them that's amazing. The good shepherd unifies the sheep. I mean, that's why we can all get along in here today. It's an amazing thing. And the good shepherd divides his sheep from the world. Marvel in the goodness of that shepherd. Marvel at the fact that he called your name and you heard it. Marvel at the fact that he saves us. And if so far in your life you've had no ears to hear, well, wake it up. Respond to the call of the shepherd. You're hearing the good news of him right now. Open your ears and accept his calling. And believe in Jesus Christ, the only way to salvation. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the grace that you have given us to believe these things. God, we worship you as you saved us and did all the work, and we just marvel in the goodness that is Jesus Christ. Thank you for your gift of life. In your name I pray. Amen.